But today we're going to talk about joy. I have talked about emotions the last few times this summer, that kind of the negative side, envy, anger, dealing with loneliness and stuff. But I want to talk about joy this morning. And first I want to kick it off by reading the passage of Scripture that may be familiar to many of you. And it's the list of the attributes of the Spirit, and one of them is joy. And this is what it says in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22 through 26. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying one another." And one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And it's one of those emotions that we sometimes get confused with happiness. And happiness and joy are not exactly the same. I've observed people trying to become happy and live their entire life. In fact, it's interesting when you read the, and I mentioned this last week, when you read the book of Proverbs, which I love the book of Proverbs, you can read a Proverbs every day of every month, 31 Proverbs, you know, you can read one for, each day for a month. And in Proverbs, you have the author Solomon, for the most part, he's describing things of wisdom, describing things that bring happiness, that also can bring sadness. And Ecclesiastes, which follows the book of Proverbs, is written by the same author, but it's written by an author who now is older, Solomon's older, and he's reflecting upon what he had talked about previously. And I think the older that we get, the more we can look back in what we thought was important things in life, what we thought were the major things in life. You know, when you're young, you want to attain success. When you're young, you want to build your career. When you're young, you want to have acknowledgement and position and those things there. And when you get older, you begin to look back and you realize that may not have been your priority or should not have been your priority. For those of us that have raised children, and even my father was a pastor all my life, and he had three boys. My father was of the generation, and he didn't have any examples, by the way, because my grandfather was not saved until later in life. He was actually in prison for 20, 25 years. He was part of the union situation in Detroit. He was an organizer for Local 299, the Jimmy Hoffa Group, and he spent time in prison. And my father did not have anybody to look to. My father became a Christian because of the influence of my mother. So he didn't have anything to look to, so his idea when he got ministry was he was so glad to be saved and a Christian that he just dumped himself into it, and everything was about ministry, but a lot of times he didn't spend time with us. And he has admitted it now, later in life, if he had to redo it all over again, he would have spent more time with his boys. I don't remember ever going fishing, going hunting, or anything, and I don't hold it against him, but he reflects now on things he would have done different. I had the example of my dad, and I did probably more things with my kids than my dad did, but I still look back after my kids now are in their, you know, the 20s and 30s and 40s, I look back and say, there's things I wish I would have done different. There's things I wish I would have prioritized different. And I think when Solomon's writing this, he wrote Proverbs, and there's a lot of insight there, but when he writes into Ecclesiastes, he uses the phrase quite a bit, all these things, all these material things, all this stuff is just vanity and vanity and vain, which means it's empty. And so he's talking about the fact of happiness versus joy in a lot of a sense. And I have found that people, and if you're young here today, and please never take offense when I say that, is happiness sometimes it should not be the key target, but inner joy should be the key thing. Let me give you the separation of what the difference is between happiness and joy. I wrote these things down before I get into one passage I really want to focus on today. Joy is consistent and cultivated internally. Happiness is externally triggered and based upon other people, other places, thoughts, and events. Joy is on the inside, and leave that up there, guys, if you would. Joy is on the inside, and it's something, and we're going to get to where the foundation of what robs our joy, but happiness is always triggered by other people. We've got to have other people to make us happy, by places, by events, by thoughts. And what happens is that people are looking to be happy. It's interesting how many times that you see somebody and they're anticipating going somewhere, doing something. Then once they have done that, they find themselves back in the same mindset again because happiness is fleeting. It goes away. It's one thing about ministry that we've learned here, and I've always cautioned leadership about, is when you plan a big event, and we've done concerts, and we've done big events, we have a big Easter weekends and stuff, and you work hard for that event, and it's so exciting to work up to it, and then I would get emails the day after we've had these big events, and we've done two or three services, and we've ministered, or whatever it may be for community, and someone says, I just feel like the wind's been knocked out of me. And my answer was, be very careful in ministry that you don't live for the events. You don't live for the stuff. You don't live for perception. You live for what church is truly about. And I've mentioned recently that so I love what we do, and I appreciate all the volunteers that put all this together. But I mentioned to our group in the morning that we have a devotion here before we get going for the services with our team here that sets up. And I always remind them that church is about God and about the people. It's not about the stuff. So don't get overly worried about the stuff. Because when you focus on the stuff and you focus on the event and you focus on, it's going to be fleeting. It's going to go away. It's kind of like that January letdown after Christmas and after the New Year's and all the excitement building up and seeing people. January is usually a month filled with depression. And it's filled with self-reflection because people focus a lot of times on happiness, which is about people, events, thoughts, and places and those kind of things there. It's kind of like vacation. We all are taking our vacations. We went to the Cape a few weeks ago with friends, and it's like getting back, it was kind of like you feel numb, and you're almost tired, but part of what it is that you were so, I remember looking so forward to getting on the road to leaving and driving to the Cape. In fact, I don't relax until I cross the bridge, the Bourne Bridge. Then I finally start relaxing. Then you come back and it's all over. And all I'm saying is that joy is consistent and cultivated internally. And that word cultivated is the key. But happiness is externally triggered and based upon other people, places, thoughts, and events. Second of all, joy comes through a steady and consistent reliance on truth, principles, and practices. And happiness comes by temporary stimuli. And it's simple enough to understand this, is that joy comes because of who we are and the truth we rely upon and what we put into our heart, mind, and soul, the principles we live by, the practices that we do, who we are, and happiness comes by temporary stimuli, things that simply we think are going to bring us happiness. The third one, happiness can fluctuate daily by life's changes. Joy can be robbed by abandoning foundational structure. And this is key. Happiness comes and goes quite a bit. It is really such a temporary thing. And you can look forward to something, and as soon as it's done, you can be discouraged, depressed, and blue again. But joy also can be robbed. It usually has been robbed because you change the dynamics of who you are. You begin to internalize things that you failed at, that you let yourself down, you whatever it may be, and it can rob you and take the like a vacuum, take the joy out of your life because you've abandoned your foundational structure of who you are. Big difference. They both can be evaporated. Happiness is always going to be temporary, come or go. But joy can also be taken away from you, but usually it's not because of an event or places or things that are outside of you. It's because that somehow you let yourself down or you broke the person you are, and then you internalize that to the point that it robs you of your joy. And I'll show you a scripture in just a second that points to that. The next one, happiness is based on what we do, and joy is based upon who we are. I kind of just said that. And that's the important part to realize, because who we are is more important than what we do. I remember when I was early in the ministry, and I was a young man. I got out of the military. I went to Bible college. And I remember my first church I pastored, that I was there probably 3 weeks, and the IRS came in and seized all the records. Now, I'm like 24 years old trying to figure out, okay, what's going on here? And I remember that all the thing, and after the whenever somebody made accusations of previous administrations, after it was all done, it was proved faultless and no problems, and there was nothing done wrong. But I remember that I kept my head about myself. The board of deacons and trustees, all of them, were older than me. That's what happens when you're a young minister. Everybody's older than you, but you realize they're counting on you to be the face of everything. So you're trying to hold yourself up. You're trying to put on a good perception. When you stand before the people, you're trying to be positive. And someone asked me during that time, what keeps you focused on being joyful and being calm or whatever? And my answer simply was that whatever's happening outside, I can't control, but they can't take away who I am. They can do all these things, and a newspaper can write about these things, but then they can do all those things, but they can't change who I am and what I know I am and what I know I'm determined to be. So you can take away the happiness and those things, but you can't rob me of my joy if I don't let it be robbed. And because happiness is based upon what we do or what is done to us, joy is based upon who we are. I mentioned a few minutes ago about the idea of joy being robbed. And I think the story I'm going to share with you probably points most of all, and I want to kind of set it up before I get into this passage. I love reading through the book of Psalms. The great thing about the book of Psalms is knowing the background of why it was written. The book of Psalms is an emotional book. It is meant to draw out emotions in our hearts. Where Proverbs is to give us wisdom, Ecclesiastes is to give us wisdom as an older age, Psalms is there to many times to express to us the emotions of somebody else who had dealt with some issues. Psalms 51 is what we call the repentive psalm. But it's also a psalm that talks about what happens when we are not the person that God intended us to be, and how it will suck the joy right out of us. And it's not based upon happiness. It's not based upon those outside stimulus. It's all about that internal look of things. And King David is the author of this psalm. And if you know anything about King David, a wonderful story, one of the heroes of the faith. King Saul was chosen by the people to be the king of Israel. It wasn't God's first choice. God let them choose somebody because they wanted a king like every other nation. King Saul didn't do the job that was to be done, and so God said, I will choose a king after my own heart, and went through the list of children of Jesse and came down to the youngest boy. He was described as a short, ruddy, red-headed boy. King David was a red-headed boy. He was an isolationist in a sense. He was a loner in a sense. He spent more time with the flock of his father. He was a musician, which at that time wasn't considered a manly trait. When his brothers went off to war, he stayed back and took care of the sheep. But David began to become of notoriety. Obviously, the greatest story is David and Goliath. To this day, we still use metaphors about the big stories against little mom and pop, the Davids against Goliaths. And we know the story. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be anything. But you know the story, how that David slew Goliath, who was taunting the nation of Israel, the army of Israel. And this little guy with a sling, took him down with one stone and killed the giant and gave victory to the nation of Israel and gave confidence to the nation of Israel. And David basically was anointed king, and over a certain amount of time in his waiting period, he became the king of Israel. And David became the king of Israel. He was popular. He was supported because he was he was a warrior. He was a trusted friend. He was a trusted leader. Everything about him. But what can happen many times when you're in those positions is you find yourselves beginning to take some things for granted. And there was times where instead of him leading the battle into war or whatever it may be, he stayed back. And as he stayed back and he was taking his luxury and his time, he found himself involved in an inappropriate relationship that not only led to an inappropriate relationship and adultery, but it led also to the murder of a woman's husband. And in that, no one knew what had taken place. In that no one had understood it taking place, but David began to internalize that. David went from being the joyful, at peace, and confident king, assured himself, evidenced throughout the scriptures and in 2 Samuel, always talking about things that he had done in his life, and David began to withdraw. And David began to be changed who he was. And David began to lose his heartbeat and his joy. And no one knew it. I'm sure they could see the signs of it. They saw David probably, instead of being the person he was, he began to withdraw into himself and stuff, and things had begun to change in his life because he had done something that he could not live with and internalize in his life. And it took a lot of his joy away. It changed his personality. It changed those things about him. And David was miserable. There was a prophet that came and finally went to David and disclosed to David, because God wanted David to finally face this and compete with it and deal with it and move on. And here's the other thing. God used him after this. There was always something down the road he wasn't able to do, just like when Moses had done his one thing wrong and disobeyed God. God didn't let him go into the promised land. David was not allowed to carry out the mandate of building the great temple that was left for Solomon to do. But during the time afterwards, David was still used of God, still focused on ministry in the nation of Israel. But before Psalms 51, David was an internal wreck. Not because of happiness was around him, because he had all the riches, all the things you ever could want. He could request anything to eat, go places, whatever, and he could stimulate his happiness, but the internal joy was gone because he had done what I talked about a few minutes ago. He had changed the structure of his life. He got away from the principles and the practices which made him at peace and joyful in his heart. And David comes down to a defining moment where he was going to talk to God about this. And let's read Psalms chapter number 51, verses 1 through 13. And this is David's prayer, and I think it's key to show about how that joy is robbed and then restored. He says here, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." He acknowledges God's love right off the base. "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." That's an interesting key phrase. It's always in my face. I'm always internalizing what I have done wrong and what has drawn the joy out of me. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithful, desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Listen to this. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." A wonderful passage of David talking about the fact, he says to God, "I know you're loving, I know you're just." He says, "I have been crushed to the bones." If you think about that description, if you've ever gone to the point, we're not talking about happiness, joy, to where you felt you let yourself down, you let everybody down. It's simply that you know that it is not what you envision for your life. And all of a sudden, it sucks the joy right out of you. And it's like your bones are being crushed. You're not ever in a place to where you feel fully confident again. And David finally gets to this place. But it's interesting how he says in that last few verses there, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." And it's interesting, he didn't say joy, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." What he was saying, he says, the joy that was lost was basically the relationship between him and God. See, if you study David's life, you will see that everything that sustained him before, when Saul was chasing him, when Saul was trying to kill him, when he was in that cave to where, you know, he had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't, and he let Saul know, "I could have taken your life." Everything that sustained him is that nobody, no matter what was around him, no matter what advice he was getting from friends or whatever the enemy was doing, he always knew, "You cannot take the joy away from me because you cannot take and separate me and God." And all of a sudden, and although he never was separated physically from God, he did not feel connected because the joy was gone. And so after all this repentance and after all this acknowledgement of who God was, after all these things here, he says to God, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." I need to be reconnected again. And then he says, when that happens, then I will be able once again to teach transgressors the ways, and sinners will be returned back to you, which means my influence will influence other people, which means that a failure and a failing is not a permanent fixture. It can be used to influence anybody else. We all like a comeback. We all love a story of somebody who comes back. We all enjoy that. To me, there's nothing like it. We're in a political environment, and you got people out there talking about I'm a comeback kind of person or whatever. I love presidential history, and I remember I was in the service when Richard Nixon had resigned from office, and true disgrace. But I also remember that by the time he passed, he had drew back so much confidence from other people because he took that and he moved himself into be a statesman and an advisor to many. And to me, I always love the comeback stories. And there's so many of them. And David says, I can be the comeback kid. But he says, I first have to take care of the internal struggle and the crushing blow that I've given to myself and bring it back and give me life again. And there are two ways that I have found that we maintain joy in our life, and I just want to share those real quick here. First of all, is we feed our minds with truth about your identity in Christ. When David gave this Psalm 51, and read it again and just go over it again in your own time, he basically was speaking to himself over again. He starts off, he goes, I know, God, that you are love. And he talks about, he basically is rehearsing in his mind everything that showed his identity in God. And in all reality, he was reiterating what he knew, but he also was beginning to put it back into his heart. See, he knew what to do for a long time. He knew the information for a long time. But he did not feed his mind that until a certain point. And once he did it and verbalized it, it restored the joy to his own salvation. So feed your mind with the truth about your identity. You know, I talk a lot about what I call coffee mug theology. When you go to a Christian bookstore, they all have the positive things on there. It says, you know, through him I can do all things. Through him I am more than conquerors. I mean, I've never seen a negative, thing on a coffee mug for a Christian, I remember years ago, we went to Disney with our nieces for a dance thing for our nieces and stuff and our daughter. And we were there on a Sunday, and some of the nieces felt like, okay, we're not in church. So I said, Greg, you're the pastor of the family. Give us a verse. So I quoted the verse, and they weren't expecting it. They were thinking for something really positive, whatever. I said, listen, it says in the scripture that Esau was a hairy man, but Jacob was smooth. And they're sitting on, and to this day, they have no idea what that means. I said, but they were looking. I said, I just quoted that verse, and they said, okay, we're never going to ask you again. And but they were looking for some kind of encouragement, and I get that all the time. And but we do have a lot of verses that are pretty good to remind us that we are more than conquerors, that we can do all things through Christ that has strengthened us. Many verses to I love when David went to the Battle of Ziklag, and they had taken everyone, and says that David sat down and encouraged himself in the Lord. Those things give me strength. Second of all, serve others to strengthen your joy. I think that the thing that gives us the most internal joy is the expression we use our joy for other people. To me is, I've told folks, when you get down to the dumps and you get down and you're questioning all your things in your life, your happiness, just start doing stuff for other people. It's more important to contribute than it is to gain. And it comes down to this. Our joy is about what we feed into our heart, mind, and soul. The Bible tells us, whatsoever things you think on, whether they be pure, happy, it tells us our mind does control. Let the mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Whatever we put into ourselves, the truth, will bring us down to an inner settled joy. And then we take that and we use it as a conduit to help other people so they might find their joy. People are searching for happiness. People are looking for something to stimulate that. People are trying to buy things. I see young couples sometimes are trying, they think the things they have are going to make them happy. And everything you buy will one day fall apart. My son and his wife just buying a home in Enfield. They're going to close in a few weeks there. Fortunately, they're going to move in on the weekend that we're gone. Hey, it worked out for me. And so I don't have to help and everything. But to me, it is, you know, some, when they get that the house, they got to have everything brand new, everything nice, everything bought at the right store and stuff like that. And it never provides happiness because things rust away. I mean, everything I've ever bought in my life, for a temporary time, gave me happiness. I remember when I got my new garage doors a couple years ago. And then a few weeks ago, when the people that do my lawn must have hit a rock and it went right into the new door. Oh, now it's fleeting, you know. And I remember that, you know, that I remember going through this when I was a young, you know, married man. Which I wanted to compete with everybody else, and it brought me temporary happiness. But people do that so much. Is the things they think will bring them happiness. And the money you have, the material possessions that you have will make you happy. And that's not always true. Sometimes it's the simplest things in life that will make you happy, but it has nothing to do with joy. Joy is internal. Let me give you the walk away, and the walk away simply is something just to give you a final thought before we leave here. Happiness is based upon what is happening around us. Joy is based upon what is happening in us. And there is a big, big difference. So today, you're gonna go out and you're gonna be find things that make you happy, and then you're gonna go home and it's gonna go away. You may go to Six Flags and have a day of happiness. My father, who he writes commentaries, and at 80 some years old, he's still finishing up his next commentary in 2 Corinthians. I did the forward on Philippians, and he's an intelligent man. He reads Hebrew and Greek. I can't even compete with his thinking. But I grew up understanding the Hebrew and Greek words. And he says, muse was to think on something. And when you put the letter A before it, amuse means not to think. So when you go to an amusement park, it's a place where you don't think. I was raised learning things that I still remember to this day. And he says, because people want to go somewhere just to be happy and not think about life situations or whatever. They want to just be happy. But joy is based upon what's happening in us. And as David, when you begin to change the structure of who you are and you begin to change the principles of who you are, it will suck the joy right out of you. And the only way to restore that is get it all back to him again and realize that you're not looking to be happy. And by the way, don't get offended. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have fun and be happy. What I'm saying is don't live and be sustained on that, because that will fleet and go away. Because everything that makes you happy will one day no longer be there. So go for joy.